Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was 6 years old when I first really started to understand that everyone I loved would eventually die, and so would I. My parents came upstairs that evening and found me crying in their bed. I told them I was crying because I had realized that my grandmothers would die someday, but that was a lie. It was not my grandmothers I was upset about, it was my parents. Even so, I let myself be comforted by their soothing words and their strong and loving presence. And I told myself that by the time my parents were gone, I would be old enough and strong enough to handle it. I thought that by that time, whenever it was, it would not shake me or scare me or make me too sad for too long. I was fortunate to have both my parents well into my adulthood, but I was wrong about being old enough to manage losing them. I've learned it does not really matter how old you are, how tough you are, or how prepared you think you are. The death of someone you love will shake you. It will turn you upside down and inside out. It will break your heart so completely you cannot imagine how you will survive. I think 6-year-old me was right to lie sobbing on her parents' bed at the very thought of it. But most of us, most of the time, try pretty hard not to think so much about it. Especially in our American culture, we stay as distant from death as we can. And yet, try as we might, it is always there. Not just death itself, but our underlying anxiety about it. There are some contemporary psychologists who argue that our subconscious fear of death plays a profound role in nearly everything we do. Everything. The name for their theory is terror management theory. And the central idea is that our uniquely human awareness of our mortality creates potentially debilitating existential terror, and that we manage that terror by embracing culturally constructed belief systems as a defense. These belief systems can be religious, of course, but their studies show they can be anything. They can be political, national, legal, financial, racial, anything bigger than just us little individuals. And in experiment after experiment, these psychologists have found that when people are made to think consciously about their own mortality, the result is they cling more doggedly to their cultural belief systems. They will burrow in to their cultural identity. What that looks like is this. Research participants who have been reminded that they will die will sit closer to people who share their national identity. They will sit further away from people who look like immigrants. They will express more support for buying goods made in their own country. They will judge and punish people who violate group norms more harshly. They will more substantially reward people who uphold group norms. Participants who have been reminded of their mortality will go to greater extremes to embody the unique cultural values of their particular culture. So, for instance, if part of their cultural identity includes aggressive, reckless driving, then research participants who have been reminded of their mortality will then drive more aggressively and recklessly than those participants who were not reminded or made to think of death. In other words, according to terror management theory, when we are explicitly confronted with the concept of death, our natural tendency is to shrink, to contract, to cling more tightly to our own culture, to hunker down with people we think are like us, and to do whatever we can to belittle, minimize, punish, or even annihilate those who do not share our cultural values, beliefs, or norms. We've seen this throughout history with how religion is used, haven't we? And of course, Jesus has certainly been used this way to divide, exclude, oppress, or violate people who don't follow him, or even who claim to follow him but don't do it in the ways dictated by more powerful people. But Jesus himself? No. He did not do this. In general, Jesus seemed less interested in managing terror than in confronting it. Less interested in upholding norms than in pushing boundaries. He did not surround himself with people who were just like him. He lived life not as a contraction, but as an expansion. One day, after Jesus had spent the night praying on a mountain, he came down and began teaching, and large crowds of people pressed in to hear him and to be healed. Not just the people who were following him, not just the people who already thought the way he thought. People from all over came to listen, and he looked up at them and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man." Notice that he was pointing to the things that help us defend against mortality, not to the things that help us defend against mortality, but to those that take us closer to our limits, those that take us closer to our awareness of our weakness, our finitude, our mortality, those that take us closer to our shared human vulnerability, poverty, hunger, grief, exclusion, things we try to defend against. They all represent a kind of death, a kind of powerlessness against forces bigger than us. And we work as hard as we can to manage our lives in such a way that we don't have to feel powerless or look powerless. And here he comes, showing us there is something about our powerlessness. There's something about our fragility. There's something about these parts of being human that we're afraid of that he looks at and pronounces, blessed. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are terrified. You who are ill. You who feel broken. You who despair. Blessed are you who feel empty. Blessed are you who are weary. Blessed are you when you quit trying to manage your life, your terror, your grief, your pain, your image. Blessed are you when you refuse to wipe your tears and put on a happy face, or your game face, or your poker face, but instead allow people to see who you really are and how you really feel. And who you really are is human. You are finite. You are fallible. You are feeble. You are afraid. And you are blessed. Our religious systems, our cultural norms, our nationalism, all our systems and isms, we use them as defenses against weakness and powerlessness and grief and fear and mortality. They are the tiny shelters we build with people who look like us and think like us, people we feel safe with, people we identify as family. Jesus did not come to reinforce our little shelters or increase our ties with people we already love. He came proclaiming a larger refuge and a bigger family. He came showing us how we resemble each other in our weakness and our need. He came even taking on our weakness and our need, showing us how even God looks like us and we look like God. He came saying, blessed are you who are poor or hungry or grieving or excluded, which is to say, blessed are you who are human. Blessed are you when you accept your human vulnerability rather than defend against it or try to manage it. You are blessed because that fragility is an opening. Those cracks in your strong exterior, those are openings. Openings where God can come in. Openings where you can let others in. Others who maybe don't look like you or think like you, but they bleed like you. They hurt like you. They grieve like you. Fear like you. They are hungry like you. They have loved and lost and kept loving anyway like you. And if you can feel your own weakness, if you can acknowledge your own pain and fear, then you can let yourself become a little more open to that tender, human, irrepeatable connection with other people. Instead of contracting, you can let it make you expand. Instead of digging in, you can allow yourself to open up. Instead of managing your life, you can let yourself be blessed and let yourself be a blessing to others who hurt and are in need. Here is what matters when we're scared, when we're weak, when we're sad, when we face death. What matters is people, relationship. What matters is family, which is not about DNA, it's about humanity. What matters is connection with God and with each other, which is how God usually comes to us. What matters is how we bless each other with presence, being present, with kindness, with gentleness. My 6-year-old self was right to feel sad and scared about death. And my 6-year-old self was right to express that sadness and fear. But the thing my 6-year-old self got most right was this. In her pain, she let others in. She let them share her sadness, and then she let them comfort her and show her love. And they showed her so much love that she carries still. These witnesses we see up here, these witnesses we hold in here, they showed us what they could, what they knew about love, however imperfectly. Now they know love fully. What would they say to us now about what matters while we're here? Love, the giving of it, the receiving of it, it's what we're here for. It's what we were made for each other, for relationship, for love. Death is strong, but love? Love is so much stronger. Blessed are we who know that and who show that.